Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. It's been a while since I've done this, so I'll see if I remember how. Let's start with a word of prayer and bless the food. Father, thank you for your word that gives us encouragement, gives us direction. Father, help us to really take that into our hearts, abide in your word, abide in your promises, Father. And we thank you for the food and the fellowship that we enjoy as Christians. And we thank you for this gathering in Christ's name. Amen. The next 2 weeks, I'm going to do just a two-part series called My Values in Ministry. Values are very important. If you read the email this week, you know that I kind of got on this when a guy that I worked with almost had a nervous breakdown. And the counselor said, your problem is you are going against your values. You know, you've set up this internal conflict. Values are things that are very important to you. And basically, as Christians, our values, God's values should become our values. That's the key. It's not just what we think is important. It's what God thinks is important. So that got me thinking, okay, what are my values? Can I really write those down? And I would challenge you over the next couple of weeks to just begin to jot some notes for yourself. What is really important in my life? What do I really value? And I'm not talking about, you know, my new car. I'm not talking about my family. I'm talking about principles in your life. And I found in Paul's opening greeting in 2 Timothy to Timothy, he said, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. And from that, those two verses, I picked out six values that are very, very important to me. These are not an exclusive list of Christian values. These are things that are personally important to me, and I hope to be able to share why. The very first one, he says, is I thank God. And we're getting close to Thanksgiving. We're not there yet. I'm going to speak another time before Thanksgiving, but I thought this would be a good time to talk a little bit about gratitude and kind of get us in the mood of thinking about Thanksgiving. So I want you to see a little video about gratitude. Now, I've seen this three times. It's about 3 minutes long. And every time I come away just a few questions. I'll see if you all have the same kind of questions I did. All right?
It's Thanksgiving. And somehow, upon waking up this morning, it's already on my mind. Everything I have to be grateful for. I can feel my heart beating within my chest, and I'm reminded that one must never wake up a single day without being thankful for the opportunity to live for another spin on this planet. Life is a distinct honor and the grandest of all mysteries, full of possibility and dripping with opportunities to learn and to grow. We often take it for granted, assuming that tomorrow is a promise, and perhaps the only reasonable exchange is to offer back our thankfulness as a ransom for the only real thing that is assured, this moment. As I stretch my stiff limbs and listen to the sound of traffic steadily humming outside my window, it occurs to me that to be healthy and whole is a special blessing, not promised to anyone and not shared by everyone. How blessed are we to open our eyes and see the world around us, to hear the sounds of life, to be able to get up and walk, to reach out and hug, to feel someone hugging us back, to speak and tell others how we feel. Outside, I can hear the sounds of a family preparing for Thanksgiving dinner next door somewhere. A wave of nostalgia rushes over me. God's way of turning my mind back to the people who've made up the substance of all the goodness in my life. Of reminding me that in this world I have people whom I love and whom love me back. I realize that no matter how far away I go, how high I climb, how far I fall, I am never too far to return to the warm embrace of my family and my friends. What a blessing that is. My cup truly overflows. And as I get dressed for the day, it strikes me how thankful that I am for hope and for faith and for love. What an adventure this life. Terrifying and wonderful. It's so big, and yet it's also so small. And you'll see that love abounds if you stop to look for it. That kindness exists if you're open to see it and willing to give it. And I know that I am never alone. The creator of the universe, the author of all goodness, dwells within me, and he calls me his own. I'm sorry that I don't stop to consider it often enough. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful.
Overflowing with thankfulness. Did anything disturb you about the video? Did you have any unanswered questions about that? Just me? Yeah, what was he doing alone? Yeah, I mean, usually, I don't think I've ever seen a Thanksgiving video with just one solitary person alone. And he refers to people who loved him, and you're thinking, what happened to him? You know, I want to know the rest of the story. And I finally decided, for dramatic emphasis, we're supposed to wonder. We're not going to be given the answer, but it's even just by yourself, and I guess with your dog, you've got lots of things to be thankful for. It's not dependent upon other people. It actually comes from God. So let's talk a little bit about gratitude. My first value in ministry comes from Paul, the third verse. I thank God. We've talked about it before. I want to give you six qualities that arise out of giving thanks. I'm going to drill down a little bit more on this particular quality than the other three. So don't look at your clock and, you know, we only got 6 minutes left and he's only covered one point. Okay, I'm really going to front-end load this. I'll just tell you that from the beginning, all right? Number one, thanking God, having a gratitude as a value, I think creates a transition from immaturity to maturity. I think it's both something that's kind of a filter. It helps you know how mature you are, the way you react to situations. I remember a long time ago, and I think values kind of rise early in your life. I think you can look back on your childhood and say, you know, this was really important to me. But this is a negative illustration, but I was probably only 6 or 7 or maybe 8 years old. We lived in Bowlegs, Oklahoma. My dad was pastor of First Baptist Church. And really, in a preacher's family, birthdays are celebrated within the same month, okay? If you miss the day, that's not a big deal because pastors are busy, families are busy. And so it was shocking to me when I got married and my wife wanted to celebrate her birthday on her birthday. I thought, no, I've got youth camp that day. You know, it was really strange to me. But I remember this one birthday, for whatever reason, my parents kind of decorated the fellowship hall, the basement of this church. They invited a bunch of neighborhood kids. There was hot dogs and ice cream. And I think, quite honestly, I was a little embarrassed by them making such a big deal about it, you know? And there are all these wrapped presents. I really don't know what the deal was, but I do know that I had a lousy, lousy attitude for whatever, whether I was embarrassed, whether I wasn't feeling well or tired. I didn't like the hot dogs. I didn't like the ice cream. I complained the entire time. I opened my presents. I actually started crying because I didn't get something I wanted, you know? I was the picture of immaturity. But just remember, I was only 7, okay? Now, when you're 27 or 37 and you have that same kind of attitude, it means you're really not growing in Christ. Thankfulness, being grateful, is a mark of maturity in Christ. Look in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. And notice what he says, the tagline there, overflowing with gratitude. You're going to see that over and over and over, 135 times. Giving thanks, being thankful, overflowing with gratitude. That is a mark of Christian maturity, of being able to face life head on with the confidence of God's power and His Holy Spirit behind you. And in whatever situation you find yourself, having an attitude of thankfulness. On the other hand, not being thankful shows immaturity. The second quality He said, the same quality, I thank God, but another differential, it's not only immaturity versus maturity, it's narcissism versus generosity. You could say self-centeredness versus service. Generosity is pretty easy. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8, each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So God's value is on his children being cheerful about giving. The only way you can do that is to have a generous spirit, to have a servant attitude. I thank God whom I serve. I'm not serving me, I'm serving God. Unfortunately, within our society, we are developing a culture of narcissists, people who are all about themselves, all about what's good for me, not serving anyone else, not giving to anyone else, but how things impact me. It's really my generation, the boomers, that first started morphing the idea of rights, privileges, and responsibilities. My parents, the GI generation, it was all about responsibilities. It was all about, you know, what we can do for other people, what I can do for my country, what I can do for my family. Words like sacrifice and dedication and service were big things to my parents. But in my generation, all of a sudden it was, I've got a right to. Not what's my responsibility, but what's my right. And then that morphs into what's my privilege. And we're seeing that played out in so many arenas in our society today. Many of you saw the court case in Illinois that was on the news today. It was a letter that was sent to the Illinois School District, Township High School District number 211 outside of Chicago. There was a transgender student, a biological boy who self-identified as a female, and the district changed his records to her, changed the name to the new female name that she used, allowed him to compete on the girls' athletic teams, allowed him to use the girls' bathrooms, but when he wanted to use the girls' open showers and locker dressing rooms, they said, actually, we're going to give you a private space where you can dress because you're still biologically a boy. That was not enough. So she took the case. She said, I'm being singled out. In the words of the school district representative, he said the district had made several accommodations for her and other transgender students, including changing names as requested, changing gender records, providing access to bathrooms identified as gender. He said the district drew the line when it came to the student's request for full access to the female locker room. Quote, she had to go down a long hallway to the other bathroom, a private bathroom. She noticed she was singled out. It didn't make her feel part of the team. So she took her case to the American Civil Liberties Union. They filed a complaint with the Office of Civil Rights. And so the Department of Education wrote a letter to the district, which they received on Monday, which said you have 30 days to accommodate this student or you will lose millions of dollars in federal funding. Now let that sink in. I mean, it used to be that tolerance, if your neighbor is a Santerist and sacrificed chickens on his lawn, okay, that tolerance used to be, I'll look the other way, I'm not going to complain to the HOA, let bygones be bygones, don't ask, don't tell. That used to be tolerance. Now, if you don't go out there and slit the chickens yourself and applaud, then all of a sudden you're intolerant. Our society has gone from service to narcissism. It's all about the individual. It's all about the person. And gratitude cannot flow out of a self-centered heart. And so, if you say, you know, I'm really not a person that's very thankful, I think you have to really look on the inside and say, where's my focus? Do I serve God or do I serve me? Where is the focus of my life? Y'all with kids have had this experience. I've had it on more times than once. Where I go to the, you know, I go to the McDonald's or whatever fast food place it is, and I ask the kid what they want, and they want a hot dog, and they want a shake, and they want the ice cream sundae or whatever it is, and being the indulgent dad, I get it all for them. they don't want French fries until I order French fries. And vice versa. Sometimes they get the happy meal with French fries, and I don't get French fries, and I don't really want French fries. But just idly, you know, in the meal, I'll reach across to their little happy meal. I'm not getting their toy. I'm not getting their hamburger. I'm getting one lousy French fry. Mainly as a delivery system for ketchup, because I like ketchup. And you know what happens when you do that? You know, they throw their body across their happy meal and say, "Mine! It's mine! You don't touch my food," you know? And as a parent, you're kind of like, "Kid, you would not have that meal if it weren't for me. If I wanted to, I could cover you up with French fries. I could bury you to your neck in French fries. Or, on the other hand, you would never taste a French fry until you reach 18 if it's up to me." Understand who you're dealing with. You know, let's have a little gratitude. A little gratitude. But you see, that's what God sees with us sometimes. When we are all here, you know, it's all this narcissistic view of life that it's all mine and I'll spend it on me and I'm not sharing with anybody else, you know. It's get all you can all you get, sit on the can. That's the way life's going to be. And God's sitting up there going, "Really? You don't believe that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, that everything you have that's good ultimately comes from God?" Gratitude fights against that idolatry of narcissism in a person's life, that self-centered thing that it all revolves around me. The third thing I think that gratitude reveals about a person, I'm not saying it causes this, but it reveals, is the difference between complaint and blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Elizabeth Elliot said, "It's always possible to be thankful for what's given rather than to complain about what is not given. One or the other becomes a habit of life." And Paul said in Ephesians 5:19 and 20, "Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I remember one time I was on the way, typically 30-year-old, I was late for a place where I was going to speak. I had dressed in my coat and tie and had my notes and my Bible. And I was driving down Southeast 59th Street in Oklahoma City in my wife's little MG Midget and hit the mother of all potholes. It was raining. You couldn't see it. It was filled with water. Blew out both tires on the right side of my car. Now, you get a flat on one tire, you got a spare. You blow out two tires, you're in bad shape. And so I remember it's raining. I don't have an umbrella. You know, my car won't think, this is before cell phones, and I'm thinking, "Okay, God, you said to be thankful in all situations, but let me tell you, this is hard," you know? So it's not, Paul's not saying, lie to yourself that everything about your life is going to be good, and you just have to be happy and Pollyanna about everything that happens. What he is saying is that as the guy that wakes up alone in bed with his dog, no matter the outward circumstances, there are still some bedrock things that you can be thankful for. Life and health and opportunity and a home in heaven when you die. Don't focus on the outside. Focus on what's on the inside. Jesus said this to his disciples. Remember, the disciples came back from this witnessing experience, kind of a short-term mission trip, and they said, "Lord, man, the lame walk, the blind see, even the demons are subject to us. It was awesome." And Jesus said a very interesting thing to these excited disciples. He said, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And I've really pondered over that verse a lot, because I've been in those moments of high spiritual victory. And I said, why did he almost rebuke them for that? And I think the answer is, things are going to change, and there are times when you get the demon, and sometimes the demon gets you. You know, I mean, you know, figuratively speaking, sometimes the both tires blow out, and you're stuck out in a rainstorm, and sometimes you're speaking before a group like this and really feeling the Lord doing something. There are going to be different circumstances, but you can always rejoice that you're a Christian. You can always rejoice that God's on his throne. You can always rejoice that he loves you. And that one of the other becomes a habit of life. Complaining about what you don't have, thanking God for what you do have. One or the other becomes a habit of life, according to Elizabeth Elliot. The fourth kind of filter here is bitterness versus faith. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. It's been said that thanksgiving is a sure sign of spiritual health. It's kind of like a warning light on the dashboard of your life. You know, they say, when that red light comes on your dashboard that says the low oil warning, you've got three choices. You put some more oil in or get your oil changed. That's choice number one. And by the way, ladies, I've said this before. I'll just remind you again. The cost of driving your vehicle is about 65 cents a mile, okay? When the red light, oil warning light comes on, that goes up to about $500 a mile, okay? That is not something to be toyed with. So number one, you can change your oil or add oil and get it fixed. Number two, you can ignore the light. Or number three, you can take a hammer and smash the light out so it doesn't bug you. You've really got three choices. Two of them are really bad. And I think being thankful or being complaining, being thankful or being bitter, being thankful or having a spirit of ingratitude is like a warning light. Having the negative emotion is like a warning light on your spiritual dashboard. It's like a red light popping on. Why am I so bitter? Why am I so upset? Why am I so ungrateful? It's like me at that little birthday party, you know. Everybody knew something was wrong with David because here everybody's celebrating David and David's crying over in the corner. Why am I like this? Something's wrong. And I think it's something that we have to ask ourselves. Complaint versus blessing, bitterness versus faith. We get brought down by the circumstances of life, which either make you better or bitter. And when you're bitter, you're denying yourself the blessing. You're not acting in faith. The last thing about gratitude I'll say is it's a test between envy and contentment. Envy and contentment. Philippians 4:11, Paul wrote, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Man, there's a lot behind that statement. We read about his resume, right? Shipwrecked, beaten, scourged, imprisoned, you know, on trial. He said, I've been in want, I've been starving, I've been thirsty, I've been in the desert, I've been attacked by strangers, I've been attacked by bandits, and other things, you know, that he wouldn't mention. So Paul didn't have everything all roses and beauty in his life. He had a lot of hard times, but he writes a statement, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, there's either a matter of being content in Christ or always wanting something else. When I was teaching juniors in high school, kids that had just turned 16, going on 17, I one time handed out a blank 3x5 card. It was a lesson, I think, on probably stewardship or generosity or something. And I just asked the open-ended question to boys and girls in the class. I said, if you were to be given $50,000 today, what would you do? So they wrote, and, you know, I just had volunteers read it. It was really, really interesting. We had some really spiritual girls in that class. One was going to pay off the mortgage on their family home. Well, that was great. One was going to donate it to a homeless shelter downtown. Another girl, these are all girls. Another girl was going to, you know, pay for a mission trip for her and her friends to go over to Africa to share the gospel. Every single boy wrote down a car, make, model, color, style, features. I mean, they just had it in. Just every single guy in the class, it was a new car they were going to get. And you know, there's something revealing in that. I don't know what it is about a boy and their toys. I was coming to church the other day with my wife, turning in front of me was a red Lamborghini with paper plates on it. Whoa. And I looked. Okay, I have to say I looked. Now, was that envy? Let me tell you where I think the line is. You know, if you see something and you say, wow, that's cool, I like that. I don't think that's a sin. I don't think that's bad. Martin Luther used to say, it's okay for birds to fly over your head, just don't let them build a nest in your hair, right? I think where we cross the line into envy is when we start prejudging the driver of that car. Why do they have it instead of me? Why, you know, I deserve it as much as they do. When we start prejudging them and we start wishing we were in their place, wishing God had put us in some other state in life, when we start being discontent with where God has put us, and we that's where envy, I think, controls us. There's always something else that you can get. There's always other stuff you can get. And those things that are so important at the time that you buy them, you sell for 50 cents in a garage sale. You know, we have to be really careful to war against envy. And oftentimes, envy is a tip-off that we're really not being grateful for what God's given us. Some of the most grateful people I've seen have lived in the most humble circumstances, oftentimes overseas, many times in Africa or Asia. And I look at where they're living. They don't have a car. You know, the income's not near what we would think would be a livable income. And yet they are really happy. And every time I hear them pray, it's thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. It's in our materialistic North American culture that we introduce envy. And then the last thing, I said I'm like Paul. He says the last thing two or three times. Is grumbling versus praise. Hebrews 13:15, therefore through him let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. Continually a sacrifice of praise. That's the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Oftentimes, if we don't have a spirit of gratitude, we are grumbling. We are complaining. We are upset about what's going on. I heard about mom and dad and two kids driving home from church, and the dad starts it off. You know, he goes, wow, was that a lousy sermon or what? You know? And the wife said, I can't imagine you're even thinking about the sermon when the choir was so bad. The choir was just off key. It was terrible. And the older sister, you know, she said, yeah, but how could you even pay attention to the choir when the soloist was off key and out of tune, you know? And the little boy in the back had watched what had gone on with the offering. He said, I thought it was a pretty good show for a dollar. Rather than praise being the fruit of our lips, oftentimes it's grumbling. And let me tell you, there is within our society kind of this cynical social media cachet that if you can complain, if you can grumble, if you can find fault, and you know, you've kind of got some street cred. Well, let me tell you, that's just not the Christian value. The Christian value is to praise, thank God, give him gratitude. So that's a big value of mine. And it's also kind of a litmus test with me. If I get into the mode of complaining, of being bitter, of being envious, I realize maturity-wise, I've slipped a notch in my Christian maturity. That's kind of a litmus test to me that I need to be a person of thanksgiving. 365, 24/7, not just one day a year. Second thing is service. Let me just read you a little thing from Luke, a parable Jesus gave. It's pretty short, but it impacts me more than anything else about service. In Luke 17, he said, he's talking to his disciples, which one of you having a slave, tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Instead, will he, the master, not tell him, the slave, prepare something for me to eat? Get ready, serve me while I eat and drink. Later you can eat and drink. Now, Jesus is not being cruel here. He's just saying a fact of life. About 60% of the Roman Empire were slaves. Oftentimes, they were very educated. They were from other conquered places. And so, we don't have any evidence that Jesus, the disciples, ever had slaves. But he's just using it as an example of the general kind of third party unknown. But he said, this is the way the economy works. If you have a slave, he works hard all day. You don't try to give him accommodation when he gets in from the field, hot and sweaty. You don't say, take a bath, let me fix you something to eat. No, he fixes you food. Then you don't say, come and eat and drink with me. No, you say, you serve me first, then you can eat and drink. Does he, the master, thank that slave because he did what was commanded No, and the answer, it's a rhetorical question, but obviously the answer is no. Because he's a slave, he's a servant. That's kind of what's expected of him. That's a really harsh parable. We think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but Jesus was just stating the facts of life. When I call you guys servants, or when I call you guys slaves, remember what that represents. It represents service. It represents working hard in the field all day, coming home, preparing the master dinner, waiting for him to eat before you eat, and not expecting any thanks. And so if I ever start feeling sorry for myself about service, or I'm working too hard, or I'm doing more than my part, I go back to that parable and realize service is 100% unconditional. We do it as unto the Lord. Paul says, I thank my God whom I serve. We are serving God. And so service is a big value of mine. And sometimes, like I said, it can show up early on. I told you a negative story from Bowlegs. I'll tell you a positive story from Bowlegs. A tornado came through town and wiped it out. Okay, I was, I don't know, 7 or 8, probably a year after my birthday. I don't know. Assembly of God Church, Baptist Church, Methodist Church, all in the same street, all wiped out. My grandmother's house, roof blown off. My house, every window's knocked out. I'm at school. They do a really stupid thing. There's power lines popping and crackling all over town. They just dismiss school. Go home. So we're dodging, you know, power lines, going home, all these grade school kids. My dad has taken my mom and my little brother and my sister to the hospital. They were cut by flying glass. So I'm, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old. I come home to an empty house that is just a tornado hit it, you know. And I remember my first, and I didn't even know. I didn't know where my parents were. I didn't know if they were alive. But I remember as a little kid, I got a broom and started sweeping up glass, because that was a real value to me, is I didn't want my mom to come home to a bunch of glass on the floor. So, I mean, these values can show up early. I was a Christian at the time. I think God put that in my heart. But service is unconditional, and it's to the Lord, and it's something that's expected of us as Christians. The last thing is integrity. He says, with a clear conscience. Proverbs 12:17 says, a truthful witness gives an honest testimony. I've said before, you can't sin without lying. A person of integrity is a person that what you see is what you get. And integrity is a big thing for me. That doesn't mean that I don't slip. That doesn't mean that I don't have problems and regret some of my actions. But I tell you, my conscience just bugs the heck out of me when I do. I heard about a guy that was given a death sentence, basically. They told him he had an incurable disease. He had 6 months to live. And he says, wow, doc, what can I do? And he goes, I think you ought to move to Arkansas and buy a hog farm. Take all your life savings and buy about 2,000 hogs. And he says, you're a single man. Marry a widow lady with about 8 or 9 kids under the age of 12. And just for the next 6 months, slop those hogs every day, take care of all those kids, live in Arkansas. And he says, doc, that's rather unusual prescription. Is that going to help me live longer than 6 months? He goes, no, but it'll seem like the longest 6 months of your life. And let me just tell you, I'm not a person, you know, without sin. But I can tell you, when I do something that I know's wrong, it's like the longest time in my life till I make it right. That's integrity. What difference do values make in our lives? Do they make a difference in the way you live? I think they absolutely do. I'll close with this story. It's probably 2007, 2006. My mother-in-law was 80 years old, and she had developed double vision and headaches. And we were very concerned. She was getting all kinds of medical tests. And we were going by Conroe to pick her up and take her to Oklahoma to celebrate Christmas with my family. And she was throwing up. And she said, you know, I think it's just a bug, but I'm not going to be able to go with you. I want you and Bonnie to go on. This is your Christmas with your parents, David. I'll be fine. And so, you know, we had to go through that whole thing of, do we leave her here? And so we're headed up I-45. And we get about an hour outside of Conroe, and Bonnie's cell phone rings, and it's the nurse at the doctor's office where she did a test. And, you know, I've never had a doctor give this much information over the phone, but they said, Miss Self, your mother's test came back. She's got an irregular spot on her brain. We think it's a malignant cancer, and she needs to come in for further test. And Bonnie said, well, can I talk to the doctor? Can I talk to anyone else? No, you'll just, he won't be back in until after Christmas. So we were just totally bummed, obviously. And, you know, do we go back? Do we even tell her? You know, are we going to ruin Christmas by telling her the results of this test? So Bonnie was crying. I was upset. We pulled over in a vacant storefront. And I said, you know, I don't know what we can do, but I do know what we're supposed to do. In every circumstance, we give thanks. So I remember grabbing Bonnie's hand, and we thank God that he was in control. We thank God that he knew what was going to happen. We thank God that he loved Rose more than we did. We just thank God for about 20 minutes of everything we could think of to thank God of. And let me tell you, a peace came over me. A peace came over Bonnie. She called her mom. Her mom assured us, I'm okay. Y'all going to Oklahoma. We did. We came back. It was a benign cyst corrected by surgery. She was fine. But the value of gratitude, the value of thanksgiving, in that moment of crisis, that really sustained us. And let me just tell you, you need to identify the values that God's put in your heart and live in those values. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Gives us guidance, corrects us when we're wrong, gives us peace in a time of turmoil. Father, help us not to buy into the culture of the world, but live by your promises and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next week.